morning. As we gather on the baptism of Jesus Sunday, we listen to one of the gospel accounts of this event. As we move into a new year, we begin focusing on a different gospel. This year, focusing on the gospel of Mark. Here is Mark's account of Jesus' baptism. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Now, I know that money is tight and budgets are always a consideration, but I'd like to suggest this morning that we need a bigger baptismal font. Now, just go with me for a minute. I've been to churches and I've seen some churches, maybe this is a minister envy, but I've seen churches that have these massive baptismal tanks filled with water. The minister and those to be baptized get right in, and the person is dunked right under, and they emerge symbolically as a new person. I've seen other baptisms where people gather at the river's edge and with guitars and with drums. People get in to the lake, and the people, one by one, emerge symbolically rebirthed in Christ. I'd like for us to consider what these little tiny droplets of water, what they truly, truly mean. I'd like for us to consider, you might need to think a little bit bigger. Now, if you were to go to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, it kind of traces the semantic, the word origin domains of the language that we use in Scripture. You won't be surprised if you do some word study around the Greek word baptismo, baptism. It, first of all, the domain 53 lists it as being rites and rituals and related states. So that's probably not too much of a surprise. We consider baptism to be a sacrament. But what it also relates to are two other domains. Domain number 88 states that it is about moral and ethical qualities. And another related domain is domain 12, that it's about supernatural powers and beings. I'd like for us this morning to explore a little bit about the nature of water. Baptismal water, what it means, how it guides us and shapes us and calls us, how it indeed has tremendous power in our lives. I'd like for us to consider this morning the responsible use of massive amounts of water. Now, as we turn to the account that Mark gives of Jesus' baptism, we find that this is really the most unique account, I would suggest, of Jesus' baptism. We are only, as you noticed on the screen, four verses into the gospel according to Mark. Now, we know that every year we have a different focus gospel. This is the new year. It's very uncreative. I know the church calls it year B. Isn't that great? This is the year that we focus on the gospel of Mark. Last year, you know, we focused in Matthew. And Mark is very unique. Mark is the briefest gospel. It doesn't have any birth story at all. No birth story of Jesus is contained in the Gospel of Mark. There's no angels, no shepherds, no magi visiting. It just starts in verse number 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. It names Jesus as the Son of God. And then the next two verses talks about Jesus being the fulfillment of one of Isaiah's prophecy, making the paths straight. Here we are this morning into the fourth verse, verse 4, and we hear the story of Jesus' baptism. But before this, we know that a lot has happened in Jesus' baptism. We know that Jesus was born. We know that angels had sung and shepherds had visited and magi had come and offered gifts. We know that the Holy Family had fled for fear of the wrath of Herod murdering all the children, fled to Egypt. We know that Jesus, a little later, was presented in the temple. According to the law of Moses, he was likely presented with a sacrifice, two doves, sacrificed at the temple. We know that later on, Jesus really was quite an interesting young man, challenging the temple authorities in Luke, challenging those scribes and Pharisees. We know that when his parents were looking for him, they come to him and find him there in the temple, teaching. He said, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" We learn that this one that comes to be baptized was taking his faith very, very, very seriously. And perhaps 18 or so years after that temple story, we find Jesus at the baptism. They say he's probably around 30. He's there, he comes to be baptized. And there he is with his cousin John, banks River Jordan, there in the waters, and there when he goes under waters and takes that moment and he arises, those words echo across the banks of the Jordan. "You are my son, the beloved. In you I am well pleased." Those words, they echoed across the banks of the Jordan, they echoed across the globe, and they echoed throughout 2 millennia of time to us this morning. The question I have for us is, what do you think it is that made Jesus God's beloved? What do you think it was that caused God to shout out, "You're my beloved"? I'd like to suggest that what made Jesus so truly beloved to God was in the way he lived out his faith. The way he had grown in his faith, the way that he read Torah, the way he challenged the temple authorities, the way that he was a beacon of light to others around him. That's what made him beloved in God's eyes. "You are my daughter, in you I am well pleased. You are my son, the beloved, in you I am well pleased." When we take our faith seriously, when we take these waters of baptism seriously, we indeed receive the words that we are beloved children of God. And that, friends, is why I think we need a bigger baptismal font. We need to be able to symbolically go to the river's edge and be engulfed by the surging, rushing waters that want to take us on a ride of faith. Those waters of our baptism want to touch us and move us and provoke us to follow in our faith in ways that we sometimes haven't even yet begun to imagine. Have you ever considered the power of water, power of our faith? In my holiday that I had a chance to enjoy with my kids, we experienced the power the water of the Caribbean Ocean. And we were on a beautiful cruise ship, and 30-foot waves tossed our ship around like it was a toy boat in a child's bath. We spent some beach time playing in the waves of the Caribbean, and those waves and undertows just tossed us and threw us around like little rag dolls. Waters of our baptism have the same power and potential in our lives. They want to take us and guide us and provoke us into new ways in which we haven't even begun to ask or imagine. We will never be the same again when we take the waters of our baptism seriously, when we consider what these waters truly, truly mean. I wonder for you, where is it that the waters of your baptism guide you? Where is it that the waters of your baptism toss you? Where is it that the waters of your baptism throw you out into the world? This is Carrie's last Sunday with us. 8.5 years in a church is a very, very long time today of service. And I was thinking, Carrie, about it would have been a lot easier. It would have been a lot easier if you just stayed. I have watched this woman pack up box after box after box after box in this. How do you get so much stuff in that office? You seen the hoarder show? It would have been a lot easier for Carrie just to stay put. I've seen Carrie cry. Last few months, people have been dropping in, sharing with them their thoughts of what they meant, what she meant to them, her ministry, the way she had cared for them various times in their lives. You cry pretty easily, though. It would have been a whole lot less emotional for you to just stay. Janice, our church administrator, and I took Carrie for lunch earlier this week, and Carrie kind of guided us through some of the back roads and got us to her favorite restaurant, and we had a great lunch. It would have been a whole lot easier for you to stay in a place that you know like the back of your hand. But you know, Carrie, you can't stay, can you? Because Carrie is a beloved child of God. Carrie is a beloved child of God, and her baptismal waters are calling her, pushing her, guiding her to new places. Carrie needs to go where God is calling her next. And so she goes, and God shouts out, "Carrie, you are a beloved daughter of God, and you, I'm well pleased." Do you take your baptism seriously? Do we as a congregation take seriously that we are a baptized and a baptizing community of faith? Well, if we do, then we are in. Friends, we are in for a rushing, gushing ride of faith that God will always guide us on. Think about, for example, some of the amazing mothers and fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, uncles and aunts that have kind of parented some of the children in their lives. What is it about that something that faithfully pushes them and guides them sometimes when they don't have the energy to get through it? Or think about some of the amazing teachers and coaches, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, ministers, some of those people that have guided some of the people in their community. It's that certain something that pushes them and guides them and shapes them forward that they might offer the Christ light to others. We become beacons of light to others when our baptismal waters guiding us and shaping us are taken seriously. You are my son, the beloved. You are my daughter, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And when we take those words seriously, we are reminded that indeed we are called to go sometimes in new directions as our baptismal waters push us. I'd just like to close with a practice that I like to take each year. Some of you know I like to take a retreat at the Abbey in Mission. It's a Benedictine seminary and retreat center, and the monks allow ministers to come and visit and worship and stay with them. And it's a time for rest and prayer and worship and renewal for me. I like to go there for three, 4 to 5 days. And one of my favorite, most meaningful parts in that time is at the very end of the day, we've just eaten dinner together in the monastic dining hall, and we go into the sanctuary for worship. And at the end of the service, we're all kneeling on our prayer benches. It's a Catholic community, as you know. And we're kneeling on our prayer benches, and one of the monks goes around and he asperges water, throws water, holy water, on each of us. And as we receive the water on our foreheads, just a few droplets, we're reminded of the immense power of God shaping us and guiding us and pushing us forward. And as I receive that water on my forehead, I'm reminded that indeed I am God's son, beloved, in whom God is well pleased when I follow where that water guides me. So as we gather on this day, the baptism of Jesus Sunday, on this day that is Harry's last day as one of our ministers, we celebrate. We can celebrate the way that the waters of our baptism guide us and shape us, the ways that they have brought Carrie to us, and the ways that indeed that she will now be a blessing to a new community. So may we be reminded that we are indeed beloved sons, daughters of God. May we live out our belovedness in the days to come. Thanks be to God. Amen.